Good morning. Got so many gadgets, I got to get myself situated. Appreciate the sign out front. I think, Dad, you're still doing the sign. Is that right? And what did it say this morning? Everybody look at that? The Word of God, what? Stands forever, right? There are no coincidences in life, right? Though I think from a worldly perspective, we like to think that there are. Today's topic is about the Word of God. Did you know that, Dad? No, did not know that. It should always be part of the Word of God, right, obviously, but, you know, there's different topics. And I think if I'm going to title today's sermon, I was going to title it Learn and Love the Word of God. A Back to Basics, right? I've asked you a question this morning. How much time do you spend each day reading and meditating on God's Word? How much time do you spend each day reading and meditating on God's Word? Now, Tom preached on this not too far back. But God put it on my heart to preach about it today. Think about what we do with our time. And I begin to be concerned, even those of us that have children, and those perhaps that have even younger children, do you read them the Word of God? Do you treat the study of the Word of God like you do your dental appointments? Dennis always asks me when I sit down in that chair, do you floss every day? And you go, well, not every day, right? You might ask, well, when was the last time you flossed? And you go, well, you did it. Right? One of those, right? Do you eat one, two, or three plus meals a day? It's for your physical body, right? You don't miss a meal. I know I haven't missed very many meals in my life. Your physical body needs nourishment. You wouldn't go very long if you didn't have breakfast or lunch or dinner or at least a combination of those. But do we keep our spiritual body fed as well and healthy? Let's take a second here and let's pray before we look into God's Word more. Lord, thank you that we can be here in your house to worship you. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us the freedom to gather in a world that doesn't love you, perhaps, in many areas persecutes, and yet we have the freedoms each Sunday to come here and to look into your Word. And we pray, Father, as we do that today, that that would impress upon our hearts and our lives that we have to be in your Word on a regular basis. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us today in this conversation and as we look into your Word today to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got some information for you. Lifeway Research did a research here recently of Americans. And they basically said Americans are fond of the Bible, but they don't actually read it. Americans are fond of the Bible, but they don't actually read it. Ask the question, how much of the Bible have you personally read? And there's a whole pie chart I could show you on the overhead, and I didn't do that this morning. But the percentages are that the largest percentage was 30% of the people that were surveyed, that they have read several passages or stories. Then 15% said they had read at least all of it. 12% have said that they read almost all of it. 11% said that they did read all of it. 9% all of it more than once. 13% only a few sentences of the Bible. And 10% hadn't read it at all. Hadn't read it at all. Some very interesting things in this survey. Americans have a positive view of the Bible, and many say that Christian scriptures are filled with moral lessons for today. However, more than half of Americans have read little or none of the Bible. Less than a quarter of those who have ever read a Bible have a systematic plan for reading the Christian scriptures each day. So less than a quarter, did you get that? Of those who have ever read the Bible have a systematic plan for reading it on a daily basis. 1 in 4. And a third of Americans never pick up on their own the Bible, according to the study from Lifeway Research. They don't even pick it up on their own. Somebody reads it for them, like on a Sunday, right? Or on a television program. Small wonder many church leaders worry about biblical literacy, the survey goes. The director of the research, Scott McConnell, said, most Americans don't know firsthand the overall story of the Bible because they rarely pick it up. Even among worship attendees, less than half read the Bible daily. The only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it. Almost 9 out of 10 households, that's 87%, own a Bible. That's according to the American Bible Society. And the average household has 3. How many Bibles do you have in your house? I got a lot in mine. You have one of these? How many's got a cell phone in their pocket? Y'all have Bibles, right? But Bible reading remains spotty, the survey says. About half of Americans, 53%, have read relatively little of the Bible. 1 in 10 has read none of it, while 13% have read a few sentences. I already showed you those statistics. Americans also differ on how they approach reading the Bible. 22% read a little bit every day in a systematic approach. A third, 35%, never pick it up at all, while 30% look at things in the Bible only when they need to. 19% reread their favorite parts, while 17% flip open the Bible and read a passage at random. Okay. A quarter, 27%, read sections suggested by others, while 16% say they look things up to help others. Those with evangelical beliefs are more likely, that's 49%, to read a little bit each day than those without evangelical beliefs, 16%. Protestants, 36%, are more likely to read every day than Catholics, 17%. The more often Americans attend church, the more likely they are to read the Bible daily. Makes sense, right? If you attend church on a regular basis, you probably are more connected, probably going to read it more often. 39% of those who attend worship services at least once a month read a bit every day, while only 13% of those who attend services less than once a month picked it up daily. Men are more likely to skip Bible reading than women. 39% of men say they don't read the Bible on their own, compared to 31% of the women. Folks in the Northeast, at 48%, are more likely to never pick up a Bible than those from other regions. A lot of population in the Northeast, isn't there? Americans are split over the nature of the Bible as a book. 4 in 10 say it is a book worth reading over and over, while 13% say it's worth reading once. 22% prefer referencing the Bible on an as-needed basis. 5% say the Bible is a book not worth reading at all, while 19% are not sure. A number of reasons keep Americans from reading the Bible, according to the research. About a quarter, 27%, say they don't prioritize it, while 15% say they don't have time, and 13% say they've read it enough. Research goes on here. The author of the research says Americans treat reading the Bible a little bit like exercise. They know it's important and helpful, but they don't do it. Where are you in all of that? Where are you in all of that? Open your Bibles. There it is. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I think when I look at this research, it just amazes me in some regards that the amount of time that we spend in our lives doing things, and yet we want to profess to be a follower of Christ, or we want to be identified with God, yet we don't fill our lives or our time with who He is and what He has done. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's God's Word. The Bible is full of so much. It's not just words, but these words can cut us to the core, can't they? The cutting is painful when our heart is not right. The division that the Word can have, the division of sharper than two-edged sword, a sword that can cut both ways when it swings, right? A piercing that is so far that the division can divide between the soul and the spirit. It's division both between joints and marrow. It can judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It can cut us deep. The cutting can be painful when our heart is not right. But the cutting is healthy when it is making way for us to be stronger and purer. But if you're not reading it, the cutting can't take place. I find it easy to place myself upon the judgment seat, right? Criticizing others. Judging others. That's an easy place to be, right? We put ourselves in a place where we can be in the judgment seat. We can judge. We can look around and say, nope, I know what that person needs. I know what that person's doing. And we easily judge. But when I'm reading and meditating on God's Word, it is what is judging me. It is able to find the real agenda in our heart, in our mind, in our intent. See, God's Word brings perspective and clarity to life. It guides us through life's situations and trials. It's truly a guidebook to God's love for us. So, do you see God's Word as a rule book, or do you see God's Word as a guidebook? Which one is it? I think from a young age, I grew up thinking more of it as a rule book. Right? It's the do's and the don'ts. The rules. But it's not a rule book. It's a handbook. It's a guide. It's direction. It's clarity. Sure, if you're breaking or doing things that are sinful, God's law that He's asked us to do, it becomes clarity of the rule that you've jeopardized, but that's not its intent. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. You, However, continue in things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In verses 14 to 15 there, from an early age we learn that God's Word explains and provides the way of salvation, right? Clearly that's what it does. This does not come through the knowledge of the Bible as it is in its writings. It's not knowledge, it comes through faith in Christ. And it's Christ who has left us His Word for clarity and reference and direction through life. All Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture is God-inspired. All Scripture is for teaching and direction. All Scripture is for reproof. That is, it shows us when we are living a life that is disapproved by God. All Scripture is for correction. That is helping us get back on course. Correction. Heading down the wrong way. Something's not right in my life. I read God's Word and it shows me clarity and says, no, that's not how you live. This is what you do, and you correct the course. All Scripture is for training. For training. Specifically, training in righteousness. Righteousness, being right with God. Taking on His character. And why is it, in verse 17, so that we, people choosing to be identified with God through Christ, will be adequate? That's why. Adequate. What is adequate? What is adequate? That is worthy and enough before God. So that we also will be equipped for every good work that we come across. Let's go to the Old Testament. A few different verses here. You open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then put your finger also in Deuteronomy chapter 11. These passages are very similar. I'm going to also read you a couple passages that I came across this morning. That fit in well as also. First one is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Book of the law, right? God's word, God's teaching. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it. And then the New Testament, Romans chapter 15. Keep your fingers in Deuteronomy. Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So, why should we read the Word of God? And how should we treat the Word of God? Now you can open up there to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you have chapter 11, if you look at the two passages, so this is chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, and chapter 11, 11 through 21, they're very similar. They say basically exactly the same thing. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Verse 5, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. How do you love the Lord? Or anyone for that matter? How do you show, express, or learn to love someone? Does it take any interaction? Of course it does. It takes all kinds of interaction. You spend time with that person. You learn to learn what they like, what they do, and how they do it. You learn to understand what maybe makes them happy, and you want to do those things because you love them. You want to learn to love them more. You communicate with them. You have conversations. You laugh together. You cry together. You interact. God has given us His Word for us to have ability to learn to love Him more, to interact with Him. If you love Him, you're going to be in His Word. And not just on Sundays. Not just on Sundays. On a daily basis. You're going to access His Word and you're going to read it. Because you love God and you want to be closer to Him. Tells us that we're to learn and understand God's Word for ourselves and so that we can also teach them to one another, especially our family, so we would know the character and love of God. That's verse 2, right? That you and your son and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God and keep all His statutes. We are to meditate on the Word of God and apply it to our lives. That's verse 6. These words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart. We are to teach them to our children and to one another. When? At home. When the activities of life, with the times of day when we lie down, that's before bed, when we rise up, that's first thing each day. Life's activities, everything we do in life should go back with the basis of God's Word. Let me ask you, ask yourself this. How much time do you spend in other activities? How much time do you spend on your phone and social media? How much time do you spend watching television? How much time do you spend reading any resource other than God's Word? I'm not talking about books that have God's Word part of it. I mean, those are good too, but just in God's Word. How much time do you spend on those activities? I think the question really should be asking is, if it's more, is that healthy? Is it healthy? You know, I find it interesting in the survey that there was that percentage that said they just don't have time. Really? Don't have time or don't make time? Don't have time or don't see the value of the time? It concerns me that I've talked to some of our younger people that don't know the basic stories of the Old Testament. Parents, this is your problem. It's not a church problem. This is your problem. If your children do not know the basic stories of the Old Testament, you have a problem. You are not spending time in God's Word with your family. They're not going to learn it from social media. They're not going to learn it at school. They're not going to learn it from their friends. They're going to learn it from you. It's not the Sunday school's responsibility to teach your children the Bible. Sorry, Tom. It's not. It's the Sunday school's responsibility to encourage your kids to continue to learn what they've been taught in the Bible. It concerns me to see some of our young children in our church that don't know the Bible, which means they're not being taught it. They're not reading it. It means their parents are not reading it. So those of you that have raised your children, sorry about this. Those of you that are still raising children, do you have a devotional time with your children on a daily basis? Where you sit down with them and crack open God's Word and read a passage with them and then explain it to them and discuss it? Have you instilled that into your children as they've grown up and become teenagers, that pattern has to continue? So if you are a young adult between the age of 13 and 25, are you in God's Word every day? Your life is under extreme attack today. What is your defense mechanism? What are you using to build your character and your spiritual life so that you can withstand the battles that the world is bringing? And I would suspect that those of you that are past that stage, at some level, have some pattern of Bible study in your life. But if not, what? You make time for everything else. Man, I know people that can post things on Facebook the second somebody says something. Instant, it's there. Instantly, it's there. I installed it from my devices. So if you wonder why you don't see stuff from me or like it's very sparse, because I only get on it at my office. And I only do it frequently because I got stuff there for business I have to do to look at. That's it. If you can post something the second somebody posts something back, pretty connected, aren't you? Pretty cool. You're in the know. Are you connected with God's Word? Are you reading it? Are you applying it to your lives? He says we're to bind it to our lives as if we wrap it around our arm or our hands. Binding it to ourselves shall be as frontals on our forehead. Frontal, that's this space right up here, right? Right here. Do you ever talk to somebody face to face? Where do you look? You look here often. What does this express? Their emotion. They're happy. If they're sad, they're angry. You can tell right here. Right? It's obvious. That's how God's Word should be. When you're talking to people, it should be so obvious that you're a believer and a follower of Christ because it's written all over your face. God's Word should be on our doorposts and our gates. That is, our home should be filled with God's Word. If a guest enters your home, do they recognize you're a follower of Christ by what artwork, what magazines, what movies, and what decor that you have? Guys, this isn't legalism. This isn't about what you can and can't do. This is about who do you represent. That's what this is about. Boggles my mind if I walk into somebody's house, I know they're a believer, and they have this display case of videos and movies, and over half of them are R-rated movies. Or magazines that have... Sports Illustrated, guys, is the worst magazine. Don't order it. The slinky swimsuit editions, all that. Why do you have this stuff in your houses? What books do you have on your shelf? Are you writing God's Word in your homes in such a place that it's so obvious that that is where your love is at? That is where your heart is at. God's Word and His character should be so evident to all those who enter your home. James chapter 1. Move to the New Testament. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This verse 25, looking intently at the perfect law. That's God's written word. It's a law of liberty. It's not a law of rules. It's not a law of restriction. It's a law of liberty. And then he that abides by it becomes blessed in all that he does. So let me be clear. Even reading and memorizing Scripture does not save you. We know that, right? We all understand that we are saved by God's grace through Christ's sacrifice. It's not about, oh, I'm not a good Christian, or I'm not saved if I don't read God's Word. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's God's Word that gives us clarity and direction to our life. A life that was once completely lost to a life that is now found in Christ's redemption. It was Jesus that said, remember the story where all the Pharisees said they're trying to trap him, and they brought the adulterous woman and they were going to stone her. And they said, what do you think, Jesus? She's caught in adultery. Should we stone her? And he thought about it and he said, all right. Those of you without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Well, what'd they do? They all dropped the rocks, they left, right? Because they realized they were just as much of a sinner as she was. So there's God's redemption for a very lost state. That's His gift to us. But what did He tell her at the end? What did He tell her to do? Go and sin no more. There's an action. There's a requirement after we have come to salvation to now live a life that is worthy of God's call. And you can't do that if you don't know what it is. James picks up here and states, in James chapter 1, prove yourself. Show evidence, this is verse 22, show evidence in your life that you are a follower of Christ, that you do and live out what God's Word teaches. Not just the parts that we like and that are easy, but all of it. Right? I think the popularity today, because people want to justify their sinful situation or justify their choices in life, only pick and choose the parts of God's Word that they want to apply that supports those decisions. Sorry, it didn't work that way. You got to have the whole thing in context. Right? All of it. Applying all of it to your life. All of it to sanctification. He says also in verse 22, being a hearer only is one who dilutes or waters down themselves. Because just hearing alone does not produce righteousness, but action does. Can't just say, I'm hearing God's Word. Oh, I heard it. Are you living it? Are you applying it? Are you using it? Is your life changing because of it? Here's one that just dilutes or waters down themselves. Hearing alone does not produce righteousness. Action does. Being a hearer only does not connect the life change that is needed. It's like a person looking in the mirror and forgetting what they look like almost immediately. It's kind of silly, right? Look in the mirror and a second later you walk away. What did I look like? And you look again. And you walk away and you forget and you look again. That's a hearer only. But when we are a doer, abiding by it, living it, practicing it, referencing it, teaching it, talking about it, we then will be blessed. So the basis of my sermon today started with Psalm 119. What do you know about Psalm 119? The longest psalm in the Bible, right? How many verses? Close, 176. Yeah. It's out there. It's a lot of verses. I don't have time to even read them all. You'd be frustrated with me because your stomach will be hungry. Because we'll go well past 12 o'clock. I don't know if I'm going to continue the sermon forward on these on Psalm 119, but let me just tell you a couple things about it. Longest psalm in the Bible with 176 verses. These verses affirm the authority, sufficiency, and power of God's Word in the believer's life. These verses affirm the authority, the sufficiency, and the power of God's Word in the believer's life. Psalm 119. Psalmist, while pressed from various sides under attacks, he finds great strength and comfort by meditating and obeying God's Word. Did you know that in Psalm 119, each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet? Each section. 22 sections. 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I don't have time today to go through 22 sections with you. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. First of all, I hate reading. I don't like reading books. I don't like reading stories. And my wife knows it. I just don't enjoy reading. I can probably name on one hand the books that I've actually... The Bible is one of them, don't worry, in my life, that I've actually read cover to cover. In school, I would find every way to wiggle out of reading a book. I would find notes on the book. I'd see if there's a movie about the book. I don't care what it was. I hated reading. I still don't enjoy reading. Very few books have captivated my time to read it from cover to cover. I am not about quantity. I'm about quality. To be in God's Word doesn't mean you have to sit down and dedicate an hour and say, I'm going to read the book of Leviticus today, and I'll be in God's Word. No, you'll be asleep with your face in God's Word. Right? You know what I'm talking about. So, quality. There are all kinds of resources to help you with a daily devotional time where it takes nuggets of God's Word. Maybe it's 10 verses, maybe it's 20, that you can meditate and spend time in God's Word. I love the Daily Bread. It's on my phone, easy to pull up, great passages, great thoughts to think about. I can meditate on that. And there's other resources like that. So, first of all, I want to encourage you to be in God's Word on a daily basis. Isn't rocket science. It's not that hard. But here's a challenge for you. 22 days from today, be through Psalm 119. One letter of the Hebrew alphabet every day for the next 22 days. Being in God's Word, understanding the sufficiency and the importance of God's Word to our lives. And kick that off, your commitment to going through it and being in God's Word daily. Project Sword has been a great project for a lot of people in this church. I can't do it, guys. It's like a marathon. You know, I missed like 3 days. I'm done. I will never catch up. Never. So if you're doing that, continue to do that, Project Sword. But when you're reading, are you applying and meditating and understanding God's Word? So I want to encourage you. I had the first section to go through today, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to read you just the first verse of Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Those that can see that God says they have integrity in their life. They have truth in their life. They have honesty in their life. There's no blame against them. Why? Because they walk in the law, in the word of the Lord. That's my encouragement to you today. Psalm 119, all 22 sections, one a day, and we'll come back 23 days or so, and I'll ask you how that went. I hope you were challenged today to get into God's Word. And parents, I hope you are encouraged today that if you still have children at home that are under your care, under the age of 18, and you haven't had a daily devotion, start with this today. Today. Not tomorrow. Start with it today. Take the time. Your lives will be better because of it. Your family will be stronger because of it. Your children will have more spiritual depth to their life because of it. It will not disappoint. It will not disappoint. That's the amazing thing, part of God's Word. Sean, why don't you come up and lead us in that closing song?